Welcome. We're going to have a fun time on a topic that we touch every couple of years. And it's always good to look into because we're always at different stages of our lives, so it will hit us slightly differently. But this one's called a fresh start. So many people feel they're in a dead end in life or they're stuck somewhere and can't move ahead. And sometimes they feel it's because of what somebody else did or because of some circumstance. And those things can be very challenging to overcome when you get used to your life going a certain way and all of a sudden there's some major change. You figure, how am I going to move forward? Well, God has lots of ways to move forward. And we're going to read about a bunch of people who got a fresh start when it looked like they were totally going to be a mess. So let's start in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy 23, and here in verse 5. This is a time when the Israelites are wandering through the wilderness on their way to the land of Canaan, the promised land, and at one point the king of Moab decides to engage in a little spiritual warfare. Instead of sending his armies against Israel, which he does at other times, but at this particular time, instead of sending his armies against Israel, he hires a sort of renegade prophet named Balaam from out of town to come in and curse the Israelites. But Balaam, although he's a little flaky and does some things which are very ungodly, he is able to listen to God to the extent that when the king of Moab told Balaam to curse the Israelites, instead he turned around and ended up blessing them. Because God is so much bigger. And we read about here in Deuteronomy 23:5, even some of the things Balaam said that were sort of like curses. It says here in verse 5, "Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken or listen unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee." And the bigger lesson to learn from this is that there may be people working against you, whether it's spiritually by trying to curse you, or whether it's financially or emotionally or business-wise or any other way that people may get after you. There are many ways people try to attack you. That it really doesn't matter if they try to attack you. What matters is that God can turn the curse into a blessing. So I think there are days where we all spend a bit too much time dwelling or fixating, perhaps, on bad things people have done to us or are doing to us. And that's part of life. You have to work through that. But the trick is, don't get stuck thinking about people mistreating you. Get through it and change your focus to expecting God to turn the curse into a blessing. Expecting God, our Heavenly Father, who loves us, to turn the bad situation around and make it good. And we've all seen times in life where things were really rough, something went wrong, and when the dust settled, we were actually better off than we were before. And how much more with God there turning the curse into a blessing? That's what God is so good at. And that's what we have to expect. And that's why we can look forward to a fresh start every day. And if you come to a time where your career has ended for some reason and you need to do something else, God will provide something else. Or a relationship has ended and you need to move on to other people, God will provide. Or the place you're living is no longer available and you have to move on to something else, God will provide. No matter what it is in life that changes, and things always do change, we always have a fresh start with God. We may just not have it in the place, with the job, with the people. We had it before. But as we've seen, and we all know from life, and we've seen in the scriptures, people and situations come and go. We like nice, stable relationships and jobs and housing and many other things, but it's not always available. Sometimes things are just going to end, and God is going to provide you a fresh start. So we have to grieve the loss of those things we've lost, But then just don't get stuck in grieving. I know people who lost something or someone 20 years ago, and they basically have not figured out how to live without that circumstance. They are still grieving. They are still sort of stuck in the past. And I feel badly for them, but what I encourage them to do is accept the pain and the loss as real, but then move on to the next phase of your life. Because it may surprise you to hear this, but there are a lot of people in the world and a lot of jobs and a lot of places to live, and pick any other circumstance you want to grab besides those three. There's a lot out there. I mean, look at Paul. He had, some towns he went into, they stoned him. So God said, go to the next town. And there were people there that wanted to hear the word. Jesus Christ, same thing with him. He said, when you're out teaching the word, if they give you grief, just shake the dust off your feet, meaning leave all our hate and animosity behind and go to the next town. And it's true in our lives. There are things that are going to work out great in your life, and there are things that are going to fall flat. You don't have to expect the things to fall flat. They'll find you. But when they do, it's not the end of the world. It's like that analogy I often use in football. Just because they tackled the quarterback, and you lost 20 yards, doesn't mean the game's over. It just means they tackled the quarterback and you lost 20 yards. Go get 50 yards in the next play. You can do it. Well, it's like that in our lives. We want things to work, but they often don't. But when they don't, we look to God for a fresh start. It's, if you can't, same in business. If you can't handle failure and you can't do things wrong and learn from them, you'll never do well in business. Because businesses made of mistakes. Or look at this. Abraham Lincoln, arguably one of our greatest and most effective presidents ever. I don't know the exact numbers, but he lost like the first 5 or 10 times he ran from office, he lost. And then all of a sudden he won for president. Surprised everybody. But if he hadn't lost those first number of times, he wouldn't have learned, gotten his name out, and been ready to ultimately be president. So that's going to happen to all of us. All right. With that brief introduction, let's go on from Deuteronomy to Judges. Judges chapter 6. And verse 11. And there came an angel of God and sat under an oak. Now this was a time during the Judges where back up to verse 1. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the book of Judges is a very up and down time. Israel will turn totally away from the true God, and because they do, God can't do anything for them, because we have freedom of will. And if I choose to turn my back on God and not ask for help, he's not going to come in and do anything. If you walk by a steakhouse but don't go in and sit down and order a steak, are they going to come running out on the street and saying, Bruce, stop! You have to eat this ribeye. No. If I walk by and don't go in, I'm not having a ribeye today. I may have something else, but I'm not having a ribeye from that restaurant. In the same way, if people turned their eyes on God or their backs on God, God had to basically forsake them because they didn't want his help. So this was a time during the book of Judges where Israel turned their back on God and Midian came in, a neighboring country, and basically overran them and controlled them. They were a subject people for 7 years. And the book of Judges is like that. The Israelites turn their back on God, a foreign power dominates them, then they finally realize this is pretty stupid. God can help. And they ask God for help. And then God raises up a leader or a judge, they often call them, to lead them out of the servitude and the oppression they've been under. So here we go. They're under the domination of Midian for 7 years. And here in verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So Gideon was so scared, along with everybody else, of the Midianites, that to thresh his grain, to separate the wheat from the chaff, he had to do it in hiding. And the angel of the Lord, verse 12, appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon's looking around wondering, who are you talking to? How do you call me a mighty man of valor? I'm so scared of the Midianites, I'm hiding over in this corner threshing my wheat so they don't see me and take my wheat. What's going on? And Gideon said unto him, verse 13, "O my Lord, if the Lord, God Jehovah, be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." And the Lord, speaking through this angel, looked upon him, verse 14, and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And again, Gideon's going, who are you talking about? I'm just this scared kid threshing wheat where I can't be seen behind the wine press. But the angel of the Lord is saying, no, you're going to be a mighty man of valor and lead the Israelites to great victory. Verse 15, and he said unto him, "Oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." Now here's the key, verse 16. If you take away one verse from today that you remember and you think about every day from now on, it's this one. Verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee." And that is a great key. I think we'll do that next week. We'll just read verses that talk about the Lord is with thee. That was usually an indication that people had the Spirit of God put upon them so they could then communicate with God and operate the power of God. Sort of like an Old Testament version of getting born again. Not as great as getting born again. Only 7 manifestations, not 9, because they didn't have tongues or interpretation. And they could lose their Holy Spirit if they walked away from God. But other than that, it's very similar to getting born again, getting the Spirit of God, and being able to communicate with God and operate the power of God. That's the key. Yes, Gideon's entire nation was under servitude of a foreign power. Yes, he was neither from the strongest tribe or the strongest family within that tribe, nor was he the strongest in his family. But with God with him and his ability to trust God and believe God, that's what made the difference. And we have to remember that in our daily lives. We sometimes add up the numbers and say this person has more money or more clout or more experience or more something, so they're going to beat the heck out of me, and I don't have any of those things, so I can't be successful. Well, those things are all nice to have, but what really matters is, do you trust God to help you? And if you do, God will give you a fresh start. And all those other factors that everybody looks at as keys to success aren't as important. What's important is you trust God and God will come through for you. So, verse 16, the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." And then you can go on and read the rest of the record. We're familiar with it, where he does end up leading them, and they have great victory over the Midianites. It takes Gideon a while to come around to believing. He says, "How do I know you're going to take care of me?" And Gideon said, "Okay, I want to wake up tomorrow and the ground will be dry and my little throw rug here by my bed will be sopping wet." He woke up and sure enough, the ground was dry and he wrang out a whole bowl of water out of his little bath mat or floor rug there. And then God said, "He convinced now?" He said, "Pretty good, but I want to be sure. Tomorrow I want to wake up and I want the rug to be dry and the whole ground to be covered with dew." So I woke up and sure enough, the rug was dry as a bone and the floor was wet. And then they're out there ready to go down in the valley and smite the Midianites. And Gideon says, "I'm still not sure about this." And God says, "Just go down and listen in to the camp of the Midianites." So he and his buddy Phurah sneak down through the army and they sit outside this tent where these Midianites are talking. And the Midianites basically say, "We're toast. God has clearly given the victory to Gideon. Tomorrow we're all going to lose and be killed. And that convinced Gideon that, yep, God was going to give him the victory. And the next day, he went out with the armies of Israel, but he only took, I think it was 300 men. I think it was 300. Because God said, send everybody home who's scared and worried and go out with only 300 men. Then you'll know that God gave you the victory. So they go out with 300 men, and all Gideon does is give the 300 men a big torch. And they sort of circle the camp of the Midianites, and they go up in the middle of the night with these torches and yell, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon! And it looks like they're totally surrounded. And the Midianites assume that behind every guy with a torch, there's like 100 soldiers. Because that's the way warfare was done in those days. So they said, we're surrounded by this huge army. And they ran. They ran. So instead of having to fight the Midianites, they just went down and scared them. And they won the battle. So again, it's a great example. Israel had everything against it from a military standpoint. Yet God gave them victory. And I just love going into a challenging situation where I don't know what to do and just praying and waiting to see how God's going to come through for me. Because he has amazing ways of coming through. And that's what we have to look for. And it'll be different for you than for me. God might come through. First of all, I probably have different challenges than you do. And you have different challenges than me. And God will come through for you in one way and for me in another way. But what matters is that we pray, we trust God, and God comes through. Let's go to 1 Samuel. Let's go ahead to the end of the period of Book of Judges. We're moving from the judges to the prophets. And Samuel is this sort of transitional figure, the last of the judges, the first of the great prophets. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, in the previous chapters, Samuel's mother Hannah was very distraught because she had no children. Her husband had two wives. The other wife, Elkanah, had... Where was Elkanah the father? I can't remember. But anyway, the other wife had plenty of kids, and Hannah had none. And in that culture, having no children was a great disgrace. Today, it's just one accepted way of living. But in that culture, not having children was a disgrace. So she was really upset, and she prayed, and she ended up, and she told God if she had a child, she would dedicate him to the service of the Lord. So sure enough, she got pregnant, and Samuel was born, and she takes Samuel to Eli, the priest, to help, and Samuel's job as a young man was to help serve at the tabernacle for Eli, the priest. And here we are in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 3. And the child ministered unto the Lord before Eli, the priest. And the word of the Lord was precious. It was very rare in those days. There was no open vision. Because remember, in those days, very few people had the Spirit of God upon them. And Eli was one who should have been walking with God, but he just didn't walk with God very much. He had sort of quit really serving God. And so that's why the word of the Lord was precious. It was a rare time when somebody with the Spirit of God actually listened to God and did what he said. And it came to pass, verse 2, at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere or before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou calledst me. So when Samuel heard his name being called at night, he assumed it had to be the boss, Eli. And he, in the middle of verse 5, said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel! And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. It took Eli about 3 tries to wake up and go, oh my goodness, the kid's getting revelation. Huh, what do you know? I remember when I used to get revelation because I walked with God. I recognized the signs. So Eli perceived at the end of verse 8 that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he shall call thee, thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Verse 10, And the Lord came and stood, and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel! Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, So now talk about a new beginning. Here's a case where Israel was in a mess because so many people had walked away from God, and the one guy who was supposed to represent God, Eli, was no longer doing his job. So God calls this young kid. I don't know, maybe he was 5 years old, maybe 10 years old, but he was not an old person. He was a very young man, and he was the one hearing from God, and God was working with him. Verse 11, And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. God was doing his thing. In that day, verse 12, I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity, for the sin which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore, because his sons were doing things like stealing from the people and taking advantage of the women that came to make offerings and just doing a very evil job. People were trying to go get help from God, and all they got was evil sons of the priest. Verse 13, For I have told him that I will judge his house for the iniquity with which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. Verse 17, And he, Eli, said, What is the thing the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, It's the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. And then Samuel goes on to be a tremendous leader of God's people for many, many years. He walks with God incredibly and does great things to help Israel for a very long time. But talk about a fresh start. It was a fresh start for Samuel. It was a fresh start for Israel. And God did it himself because there was nobody around to help him. Quite often he'll have a person who, like Gideon or Moses or another one, who will actually do what he says. But he had nobody, so he had to start over and find Samuel. God's quite good at that. Let's go and look about Hezekiah now in Isaiah 38. Very wonderful record here. Isaiah, there we go. 38. Isaiah 38 and verse 1. Hezekiah was a wonderful king. As you know, after the judges get into the period of the kings, and some of the kings walked with God tremendously. People like David and Jehoshaphat and many others walked with God in a wonderful way. But then there were plenty that were very evil and didn't walk with God. Well, Hezekiah was an example of a king who really loved God. And that's why to see this record here in Isaiah 38 is so startling. Because the prophet marches in and tells Hezekiah he's going to die. And Hezekiah is saying, Why? I've done my job. I've walked with God. I don't get this. And it's a good, honest question he had. Let's see what God says. So in Isaiah 38, in verse 1, In those days Hezekiah was sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. And he said, Remember now. And you see, this is great because there are things you can benefit from talking to other people about. There are other things, it's just between you and God. I can't do a darn thing for you. But you turn to God and God can help you. Well, here's a great example. the prophet came and said, set your house in order because you're going to die. The prophet had already said something. No use complaining to the prophet, although lots of people would go on and complain to everybody that would listen for weeks and weeks. But he didn't do that. He went straight to God. Look what he says. Verse 2. Then Hezekiah sat, turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. So Hezekiah's heart, which had always been good, turned even more strongly towards the Lord. And we have a thing we'll see and we'll talk about more in the weekend at not the Dundon's country home, that revelation given once may change, but revelation given twice is established. So Hezekiah heard once that he was going to die, and he prayed, and the revelation changed. Because, verse 4, then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backwards, so the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. So Hezekiah prayed, and miraculously, the sun moved backwards 10 degrees. Unbelievable that that would have happened, that the sun would have moved backwards 10 degrees. Going forward, it's going forward anyway. Now, how did God do it? Did he move the sun? Did he move the earth? Did he pivot the entire universe around the earth? I have no idea. An astronomer couldn't make any sense of this. And I don't know how God did it, but he's God. And when I read something like that, I think, my goodness, if he's willing to pivot the entire Earth, Sun, or universe around 10 degrees just to sort of comfort the heart of Hezekiah and let him know that God will come through for him, what can he do for you and me? I mean, God's just so amazing, which is why we have to take our eyes off the problems we have every day and instead focus on the huge deliverance available from God our Father. Amazing stuff. He's going to add 15 years to the life of Hezekiah, going to deliver him from the king of Assyria, which is no small thing, because Assyria was this massive power. You know, it'd be like, you know, I don't know if you remember, there was a time where there was something going on in the little Caribbean island of Grenada. I think they had a military coup or something. And the U.S. sent the Marines in, and it took them about 5 minutes to clear the rebels out of the island. But could you imagine if the entire U.S. military couldn't successfully invade the little island of Grenada? Well, that's sort of what was going on here. You had this huge Assyrian Empire in this relatively tiny country called Judah, and the tiny country Judah was victorious against the Assyrian Empire because of God, not because they had such mighty soldiers or valiant leaders and military officers or better weapons. Nope. They were way outclassed in all of those areas, but they had God. And we have to remember that. Other people may have things you don't, and it may appear they have a big advantage because of what they have and you don't. But God is so big, he's the one with the advantage. And the thing about God is if he can't take care of you one way, he'll take care of you another. He'll always come through for you. So we have to somehow get our eyes off people and circumstances and situations and instead look to God's great ability. And if he can find a way to work with the hearts of those people you're around to bring you victory, great. they don't want to listen, they're hard-hearted, and he can't get you help through them, he'll bring in somebody else to help you. That's the way God is. He'll always, always take care of you. Well, I'm going to wrap up with one. I got more on my notes, but it'll have to wait for another day. But there's one I skipped over I'll go to, and then that'll wrap us up here. We'll go to 1 Kings chapter 21 and read about Ahab. First Kings 21. Now Ahab, as you may know, was one of the most evil kings. He and Jeroboam are often quoted as the most evil kings in the Old Testament time. Yet, he changed his heart. And when he changed his heart, God forgave him and helped him. And that's one of the greatest things you learn reading these records, is that God looks at the heart. I was thinking today as I was preparing for this, how many things in the, quote, religious world depend on outward appearance? Going to a certain event, burning a certain candle, wearing a certain clothes, maybe taking a pilgrimage to a holy place, maybe depriving yourself of something you enjoy to show how you're fasting. There are just so many things that involve you physically doing something to show the whole world how pious you are. I'm not saying they're all bad. Some of those may help people. But in the scriptures, God looks at the heart. And even a guy as evil as Ahab, when he changed his heart, could have great victory. Let's read here in 1 Kings 21, verse 20. And Ahab, the frankly evil king, probably up in Israel, not down in Judah. But anyway, Ahab said unto Elijah the prophet, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he, Elijah, answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold," verse 21, "I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy prosperity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel." Verse 22, "And I, the Lord, will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin." And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, that's the wife of Ahab, who was instrumental in killing some people who serve God. "And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." Verse 24, "Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." Verse 26, "And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things that did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." So you can see that Ahab is in a very bad place. He put himself there. He decided to follow the gods of the Amorites. He decided to fight against God's people, fight against God's prophets, harm God's people. And the prophet Elijah, speaking for God, is just saying, "Hey, your comeuppance is here." You know, what do we like to say sometimes? Payback is a bitch. he was getting the results of his actions. And God didn't do anything, you know, unfair to him. It's just when you turn against God and harm God's people, there's a price to be paid. And Elijah was saying, the price is going to be paid. We're here to collect. Now, normally, and this has happened to many kings in the Old Testament, they resisted it, they tried to kill the prophet, they fought against it, and basically they went down in flames. Everything fell apart. But Ahab's different. Let's look at this. Verse 27, "And it came to pass, when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes," which was a thing where you would tear your mantle, this sort of scarf thing you wore, "and he put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly." He humbled himself. He said, "This is terrible. I've done wrong. laying in sackcloth is a sign of humility. You know, you take off your fancy robes and you put on a burlap bag. And you just say, I'm mea culpa, I'm wrong, it's my fault. Verse 28, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. But in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. So Ahab humbled himself and was forgiven. Talk about a fresh start. Talk about an evil guy. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go become Ahab and then ask for forgiveness. My point is that if somebody as evil as Ahab can be forgiven and get a fresh start just by changing his attitude and admitting he was wrong, how much more for you and I? We haven't run around trying to kill God's people. We haven't run around worshiping Amorite gods, to my knowledge. We're just trying to live life. Some days we do well, some days we mess up. But we're trying to serve God and trying to walk with God. So if God can forgive Ahab for all that stuff, he can certainly take care of the little mistakes you and I might make. We just say, Father, I'm sorry, I messed up. And he goes, okay. Because remember, Jesus Christ paid for our sins. So no use sitting around thinking about what a bum you are. There are plenty of other people who will tell you that. Enjoy the fact that God loves you and that he's there for you and that he will always come through for you and he will always give you a fresh start. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love, your kindness, the joy of walking with you, the joy of believing you and trusting you. In the days and weeks ahead, may we realize you always have a fresh start for us. You always have a way to help us move on. You always have a way to get us through every situation. I thank you for this and for your wonderful love, your wonderful kindness, and that we can pray for one another and look forward to great days ahead, knowing that you're our Father and that you will straighten the path before us in every way. Thank you for this and these great and wonderful saints hearing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.